I want to call your attention to the beginning of choir practice. It's there looking ahead, the second item. Not this week, but the following week. Choir practice will begin here at the church at 7 o'clock. Cindy wanted me to make that known to you. Now let us turn in our Bibles then for our scripture lesson this morning, found in John chapter 16. I will begin at verse 25 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 33. Let us hear God speak now in his word. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say that I shall pray for the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figurative speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Let's pray together. It's an elusive peace that you speak of here in this passage of Scripture, Lord, one that can be conveyed only by you personally, one that you leave us. And we pray, therefore, O Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you will show us what this peace is like. Help us to identify it. Help us to utilize it to overcome the world. Help us to know what the conditions are to enjoy this peace. Help us in these ways, O Lord, that we may enjoy that which you have left us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first words Jesus spoke in the upper room discourse beginning in John 14, you remember these famous words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Well, it was announced also at the beginning of Jesus' entrance into this world, at his birth, by the angels when they sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And this he has done. And now he is leaving us. And at his departure, he is leaving a gift to us. And that gift is, as it were, an inheritance. And the inheritance is the peace, announced by the angels, defined by Christ in John 14. And so now he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you might have peace." And so we come now to the Lord Jesus Christ's parting legacy. It's the end of his discourse. It's the last of his teaching of his disciples before he goes to the cross. He had just gently exposed their weakness, their rash profession of faith, their hasty profession. And he is offering to them instead something that is more internal, something that is changeless, something that cannot be taken away. And that is his peace. And it will make them strong in spite of their boasting of knowing and understanding all things. It will make them strong in the end. And it is this peace that overcomes. A peace that overcomes. Do you know such a peace as this in your life? Now, we're not talking about the peace you feel in your heart when it all comes together, when it all works out, when you get what you hoped for, when the victory is there. It's not that kind of peace at all that Jesus is talking about. This is a peace that overcomes. It's a different brand of peace. So in order for us to understand this peace, and whether we have it or not, first, let's identify the kind of peace that Jesus is speaking of. Secondly, let's then learn how we may be confident of this peace in troubled times. And third, we need to know what the conditions of this peace are, whether we really have it or not, and how we can procure it. So first of all, let's identify this kind of peace that Jesus is speaking of. What's the nature of this peace that makes it so different? Well, obviously, what Jesus is saying, it's not the absence of conflict. He said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. So it's not removal from trial or disappointment. It's rather the kind of contentment and trust in spite of these circumstances. Peace is, for us, is not lethargy, being able to loaf around and fiddle while something terrible is happening around us. Peace like this isn't automatic. It just doesn't appear and find yourself that you're enjoying it simply because you're a Christian. The actual immediate context of this peace is tribulation and battle. It's the peace in the midst of. Actually, what Jesus says here is, in the world, you have tribulation. I have overcome. See, tribulation, overcome. There's the peace. Peace, tribulation, they go side by side. It's, in other words, peace in the midst of a storm. That means, then, that the kind of peace Jesus is talking about is an inward peace. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He's speaking of an inner peace. In the world you have tribulation. In me you have peace. In the Christian world, we need to understand that our sphere is a different sphere than what's operating out there in the world. We live, as it were, in two realms. There's the outer realm. In the world you shall have tribulation. That's the outer side. That's more the surface. But then in me you have peace. And that's the innermost life. And we live in these two realms. So he's talking about two realms that are in opposition to one another. Only with the Christian can they coexist. As long as the peace is within, secure, they can coexist in tribulation without being thwarted. Like a fortress, you know, facing off the formidable foe. There may be right in the very center of that fortress a quiet chamber, a sanctuary, through whose thick walls the noise of battle can never penetrate. And thus, the calm and the peace in the inside is undisturbed by the havoc and the tribulation on the outside, and the fortress remains standing, coexisting with the tribulation because of the strength of that inner fortress, that inner sanctuary. And so we dwell in the midst of an order of things, you see, that is of the world, and it's a different order of things that we live by. We walk by faith, not by sight. The world walks only by sight. We dwell in this order of things that's not constituted by the principles that regulate our lives. And you know this, you should experience it. You have, in fact, I'm sure, that discordance between Christian life and society. And we are uncomfortable by it, but we need to understand that that is the way things ought to be for now. As long as there is a continuing discordance between our lives and the life of the world. And if we see antagonism and conflict, that affirms the kind of peace that Jesus promises us. Isn't that interesting? We thought that we had to escape turmoil to find peace. But this is a peace that exists in the midst of turmoil. And all that you regard as faithful, the world regards as foolish. Is that not the way it ought to be? If you take Christ as your teacher, you will be in conflict with the teaching of the world. All that you labor to secure, the world doesn't even care to possess if you have Him for your aim. All that you desire to obey, the world will not even consult if you are taking Christ and His law for your life. You see? And therefore, there must come, sooner or later, opposition. And you can't get away from it, so you might as well face it. No doubt some Christians have dropped their standards too far so that they're not feeling that antagonism. The problem isn't with the world. The greater problem is with the Christian that is feeling too comfortable in that situation. He then is depriving himself of that peace that Christ provides. If you're going to live in the world truly like a Christian, you're going to get the sneers and the sideward glances. You'll be called a fanatic and employment will be more difficult. But Paul reminds us, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the opposition of the world has branded Paul, and those branded burn marks on his body are his identification that he belongs to Christ. And every time he would trouble, and every time he would hurt from the world, every time he would flee from the world, he would look at the brand that was left on him by the world and find confidence that in fact that signifies that he is in Christ. And that gives him peace. Can we identify that kind of peace in our lives? That is the first of the teachings of Christ about it, a peace that overcomes. The second thing we need to know about this peace, though, is the confidence that it gives to us. Let's elaborate a little more on that inner sanctuary in the midst of turmoil on the outside. Notice the courageous confidence that our Lord Himself demonstrated. You'll find in His example, in fact, the kind of confidence that you can have. What was it Jesus just got through saying? Yes, He questions the depth of their understanding of their profession. We saw that last week. And then He says, you know, you're all going to leave me and I'm going to be alone. And then He says, but now I am not alone, because my Father is with me. And there we find Christ has a confidence and a peace. And that was so significant. Just not words, just not trumping up courage to face what was going to come before Him. This was a deep confidence that Christ held on to. So much so that we realize that we would want that kind of peace, that kind of communion with the Father that He Himself has experienced. And so the basis of His encouragement to be of good cheer is, I have overcome the world. Well, what does that have to do with you and me, Him overcoming the world? As it is for Him, so it shall be for us. And He could speak these words within the shadow of Golgotha, at the very foot of the cross, at a time when it would have seemed like utter defeat. He could speak those words. You remember Joshua, after Moses had died, 40 years he had been with them, leading them in the wilderness, teaching them, patiently bearing with them. But now he was not able to go into the promised land, and he commissions Joshua. And Joshua sees himself now without Moses, alone, and facing a vast enemy territory that he has been commissioned to conquer. That's daunting. But the word that he received from the Lord, the angel of the Lord, is, be strong and of good courage. Only be strong and very courageous. And so it was for our Lord Jesus, the Joshua of the New Testament. And think how our Lord's life was a cruel battle. Even from the beginning of his ministry, the devil tried to thwart him by drawing him away from God's commission. When he was out in the wilderness and tempting him three times to take advantage of opportunities that the devil would gladly avail him. And then, having failed in that, we come all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the devil is there again to draw him away from the cross by terrifying prospect. We cannot really realize the reality of this conflict that Jesus himself had to go through. We look at it from the victory side of the picture. We sum it all up in an encapsulated form of four Gospels and a quick Gospel story. We may see it in pictures. We may imagine it. We may tell the story. But the ease with which we look back on it and retell it sometimes betrays to us a lack of understanding of the depth of battle that the Lord Jesus Christ had to wage. There's not one here, I don't think, who has from anxiety ever sweat blood. There's perhaps none here who had devoted his whole career with a circle of friends only to have that circle flee from him at the moment of arrest. To have unjust and unfair accusations leveled against him, not just because it would change people's opinion about us, but it would lead to our condemnation. And then, oh, such a form of execution. There was the battle our Lord Jesus Christ saw before him. And yet he tells his disciples, "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." And he offers to them his joy. Whoa, joy? Yes. In the midst of conflict, there we see in the Lord Jesus Christ the pattern of peace. And so when he says, "I have overcome the world," these words then ring true in our own hearts. And when we see that Jesus Christ has endured it and his Spirit is within us, we have confidence. And this is the kind of peace that Jesus is promising to us. It's a spiritual peace that comes from his own heart, his own experience within our own hearts. And so he says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And that sounds like a captain and a military hero who has climbed the ramparts and hewed his way through broken ranks of enemies. And his voice rings out in encouragement as he lifts up the banner and says, "Follow me, I have overcome." And the rest of the military follows right in order, right behind him. That is you and me. In other words, he says, "I have overcome the world, and I will have put my overcoming spirit into your weakness to fill you with my own victorious life and make your hands strong to war and be in you and conquering through you and make you omnipotent by the power that is within you." Do you believe that you can be victorious because Christ was victorious? If you do, then receive from him that peace that he so freely offers. And you in turn will also overcome the world. Of course, in this sphere, in the eyes of the world, remember there are two spheres. Well, in the sphere of the world, Jesus Christ was not a success. He was a complete failure. He, according to the standard of the marketplace or the political arena, he got nowhere. In fact, he was going to receive a criminal's execution on the cross. And that all the day after he said, "I have overcome the world." How these two spheres conflict. And in the eyes of the world, it may seem so. And so it will be with you. Many a man who has walked with Christ has been beaten down in the struggle of daily life. And yet, despite this feeble estimate of the world, he is a true overcomer. I love the words that Alexander McLaren uses to describe this. McLaren says, quote, "Success means making the world a stepping stone to God." Or another illustration that he is so good at, the Christian man's peace was to be like the rainbow that lives above the cataract, still and radiant, while it shines above the stormy blast below. No, we don't see the rainbow from underneath the storm. The world cannot see the rainbow that we are from its vantage point, but in the sphere in which we live, we see it from above. Those of you who have flown planes above the stormy clouds can look back and see. You go up and you go through the torrent and the rain, and it beats against the plane of the window, and you see the lightning flash, and it's frightening, but the plane continues to ascend higher and higher, and then there's a thick cloudy mist all around, and you see this swirling of the clouds swiping by you until you emerge to the other side, and whoa, it's not dark, it's blue, it's bright, it's clear. And there are some white puffs of clouds here and there. And you look back and you see the flashes glowing of lightning beneath you, but they don't touch you. That is the inner peace that Jesus is speaking of. And that which he brings, that is what he brings to those who trust in him, who have his spirit. That sounds like a glowing report. Of a wonderful promise. Do you know that experience? Every Christian from time to time has experienced this circuit, this wonderful intervention of the Holy Spirit in their hearts during time of trial or time of grief and mourning. But unfortunately, many times Christians don't live with this peace. I remember talking to another minister in this presbytery, and he honestly confessed, you know, it's the greater trials that I'm always up for. It's the little things that get me down. And so it is. There are too many Christians who cannot confess to knowing this kind of peace. Their hearts are too easily troubled. So we need to make this clear. Our Lord does not say, you have peace. He says, these things I have spoken that you may have peace. And he clearly sets down two conditions to finding this peace. The first condition is for those who dwell in him. Or abide in him. The second is those who abide in his word. Yes, it's that same promise given to us in John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Well, this is right here before us. First of all, we need to be in him if we would have this peace. Now, what does it mean to be in him? Well, on one level, and you might already be ahead of me, it means we have to become Christians. We have to be believers. When those give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, God takes them out of the realm of the devil and he puts them in his palace. They have free access to the Father and they can pray. They are receiving the spirit of adoption, which tells us that we are heirs. And if heirs, then we are sons of God. And if sons, then we are heirs. So that the present sorrows of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That is the prerogative of being a Christian. And it's there. Yes, that is true what he means by being in him. And right there, I need to challenge every one of you to make sure in your own heart that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. For how can he bring his peace to you if he himself is not there? And it is a peace of God that is based upon peace with God that Jesus has won for us. We have peace with God because He bore our judgment. Now we can have the peace of God available to us. Now, having said that, however, I believe that Jesus is speaking beyond only the fact of being a Christian. Because didn't we just raise the question that there are many Christians who cannot confess to knowing that peace in their lives? They are too easily troubled. All right, well then, what does he mean by dwelling in him, that Christian believers who otherwise would not know this peace may now know it? Well, to dwell in him means then, in the context, abiding in him. Yes, you may honestly profess Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord, and you may have confidence that on the day of judgment you will stand before the throne of God, and God will say, I will wipe away your sins because you have given your heart to Jesus Christ. But on earth right now, do you have that joy and that peace? And many Christians do not. Why not? Because whereas he is in them, they are not in him in their life. A conscious abiding in him, a staying close to him, that is the prerequisite of joy and rest in the Christian life. The gift of peace is appropriated only by those who depend upon him, trust in him, remain close to him, and are walking with him in their Christian life. Like the branch is in the vine. Did he not say that in John 15? Also, like members in a body, or like a tree is rooted in the soil, we should be rooted in Jesus Christ. You see, it works like this. When we truly trust in him, we can entrust all to his care. And that gives us peace. When we truly love and commune with him, then he becomes the most important person in our life. And the more we love him, the more he reveals himself to us. And the more he reveals himself to us and makes his abode in our hearts, the more peaceful we are within. And when we obey him, we concern ourselves not so much with the consequences of whatever. We concern ourselves with always pleasing him. And now we've got the entrustment of all things, the love for him and his presence with us, the eagerness to please him motivating our entire lives. And now we're living, yes, in a different sphere from the world. We're living in a different realm from the world. And we're living a life that is on the inside where Christ lives, and that is where you have your peace. A peace that no man can take from you. And you know, when the world conquers you and takes away that peace from time to time, it's when it comes between me and God, when it fills my desires and absorbs my energies with worldly occupation, when it blinds my eyes to the things that are unseen and the eternal things so that I can't see them anymore, and my perspective is no longer eternal but only immediate. Oh yes, what's going to happen then? There goes the peace. It's gone. It flies right out. I'm lost. I've lost perspective. That's why that we need to resolve that in the midst of all the pressing duties, the absorbing cares and the seducing temptations of the world, that we keep our hearts in touch with the heart of God, the heart of Christ, keeping in touch with him, rooted in him, abiding in him. He will be our nourishment then and our source of peace. And so that is the first condition, you see, abiding in Christ, if you want this peace. The second condition is abiding in His Word, or His Word dwelling in us. Jesus indicates this when He said in John 16:33, when He says, "I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace." What's He referring to, "I have told you these things"? He's talking about the entire Last Supper discourse, the upper room discourse that began there after He had washed His disciples' feet. And what are these things that His disciples had heard Him teach them? These things began when Jesus Himself washed their feet. And there in John 13, and He said, demonstrates how that He humbled Himself as God, and He gave Himself for our sins in order that we might be cleansed by Him. And there is the beginning of peace. He goes on in chapter 14 to speak of preparing a place for us. If I go to prepare a place for us, He will come and return to us. And there you have a comfort and ground of peace. Just remember it. Third, He goes on to talk about how He would send His Spirit, and the Spirit would be within them, and Jesus would work through them, and they would then have His presence with them at all times. And there is peace. Fourth, He goes on to speak of the work His disciples were to perform by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14:12, "If anyone who believes in Me will do what anyone who believes in Me will do what I have done, and he will do even greater things than these, because I go to My Father." And so He teaches them of the things that they would be able to achieve. And fifth, He goes on to expand their privilege and power of prayer. They can now pray in His name, knowing that the Father Himself loves them. And so in chapter 16:24, "Until now, you have not asked for anything in My name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." And sixth, He goes on and brings them finally to a conclusion. Here in verse 33, "Be of good cheer. Take heart, I have overcome the world." And can you remember these teachings that He has given His disciples? He's saying, if you want peace, you must not only have Me dwelling in you, but My Word must also be there. And I just wonder, all those who lack peace, do you go into the Scriptures themselves and search and see what God Himself promises to those who are troubled, and what wisdom God gives to those who have to make hard decisions? And ponder over the Word of God. Why, look at that. I just fell on Psalm 37. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Cease from anger. Do not fret. It only causes harm." I wasn't even looking. It's full of answers. But what Jesus is pointing especially to here is, friends, remember these things that I have taught you. They are My last words to you before I go to die for you. And now here, with this words of encouragement that is based on the promise of His presence and based on the teachings of the upper room, He gathers all these scattered rays of His many lessons into one beam so bright that the blindest could not help but see, and the coldest heart could not help but be warmed. We find peace nowhere else but at the feet of Jesus. Let us join Mary at the feet of Jesus and hang on every word if we would have peace. And so end these wonderful discourses of the upper room. So ends the Lord's teaching ministry of his disciples before his passion. He gathers up in one mighty word the total intention of all these deep sayings, the ultimate conclusion of everything he has said in one celestial cry of victory. I have overcome the world. Be at peace. Dear friends, dear Christian brothers and sisters, cleave to these words. I mean, cleave. Go about in the day meditating upon them. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So meditate day and night in the words of Christ, and commune with him, and recognize that the peace that he promises is not a peace that gets you out of troubles, but a peace that sustains you in the midst of trouble. And then be sure that the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts, because thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Let's pray together. Show us the way to this peace, O Lord, I pray. Give us a desire for this peace. Not a peace that gets us out of troubles, but the peace that overcomes. I pray that we may truly realize how different we are from the world, dear Lord, and that there are two realms. Help us, therefore, to be more conscious of walking in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ than with the world. And we pray, O Lord, that when we see conflict, your peace will particularly be there to encourage us, showing us that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.